Lynn. I know Uncle Dave and Aunt Ruth go back a long way with her. And I've met Jeff before on the bus to the Rise Up conferences, and I've met a few of you. I might forget some of your names, but it's good to be here, and thank you again for the opportunity, Uncle Dave and all of you for having me here. Just a little bit before we open up the Word, since I've been here for the first time, maybe just a little bit about how I came to know the Lord. I am a foreigner, even though I'm just not too far from here. I grew up way on the west coast of Canada, in British Columbia, the province there on the west coast, and in the northwest corner, a little town called Prince Rupert, where it rains pretty well all the time. I grew up in a place called Prince George, and I'm one of eight kids, and when I came along, I'm number seven. My dad and mom were already in the work of the Lord full-time. My dad was a grocer for many years and then went into the work of the Lord full-time. People thought he was crazy, of course, as they always do when anything like that religious happens to normal people, you know, as they say. But the Lord really has undertook, and I've seen his hand in providing for all of us through the years, through simple faith in him. It really does work. And so I've really come to appreciate the heritage that I've had. Ever since I can remember, ever since I was my daughter Abigail's age, will be two next month. So I just slipped that in there. My daughter Abigail's here. I remember hearing the stories of Jesus and knowing that the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me, the Bible. But I guess I, even at a young age, thought I was safe because most of my family were saved and we went to Sunday school and we knew the verses and knew the books of the Bible ever since I can remember and things like that. But when we would go to camp, my dad was director at a Bible camp in the Okanagan Valley of British Columbia, which might not mean too much. I would wonder when we had the testimony times around the bonfire. I was one of those director's kids kind of getting in the way. I would wonder if I really had this same kind of salvation, if I really was saved. So one time, underneath a thunderstorm, underneath the overhang of the chapel, I was asking a friend, when I was 6 years old, how do you become saved? And the answer came back to say, Lord, save me, which is probably one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. When Peter cried out to the Lord on the waters to save him. I know who the Lord was. I knew what I was being saved from sin and death and hell. And that time, when I was 6 years old, the Lord came into my life. And I thank the Lord that he has kept me. I can't testify to a lot of horrendous sins before I was saved, but he's kept me from many after I was saved. The traditional thing is to, it seems, let kids go into the world for a while if they were saved at an early age and let them go and they'll come back, you know. But it's the grace of God that keeps us. And although there have been times where I'm ashamed to say I haven't spoken up for my Lord, he has really brought me along and pointed me the right direction through people of his own coming in and taking me under their wing. And I'm so grateful the Lord's people and for the Lord himself. Much more I could say. I met my wife at the Rise Up conference in Lexington, Kentucky. So we're a big fan of conferences, first of all for the Bible teaching and then for the other blessings that he brings our way. And we moved out to Ontario from BC just two summers ago. Well, you know, there are a couple of references to the looks, to rather the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1, verse 14, it's mentioned as the Lord Jesus Christ having eyes as a flame of fire. And then in Song of Solomon, in chapter 5, verse 12, if we take the picture of the bridegroom to be a picture of Christ, we see his eyes as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water washed with milk, and fitly set. Now, whatever these two pictures mean, eyes of the flame of fire or as dove's eyes, there's something precious about the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even more, I would suggest, is the looks that he gives to us. We often sing of our looking to him, and turning our eyes upon Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking for that blessed hope. But with what looks does he look on us this evening and every day in our walk? As we look at this word look and all those contained in it, and with a little help from Strong, we find there are actually 368 references to it in the Authorized Version. And if we look at the Gospels, where the Lord Jesus primarily is, we see that 15 of these are in there. And there are four types of looking, if you're with me so far. The word look is translated the same way, but there are four original words for it. And this, in a sense, gives us an outline and a sort of some rich thoughts on what the Lord Jesus has in mind when he looks on those who are his own and those who are lost in sin. So let's look at those references. There are 15 references, but four main words. And the first one is looking up. The second one is looking into, which is what it means. And the third one is looking on. And the fourth one is looking around. And we get a snapshot of the Lord in our relationship with him, or what it could be, or what it should not be. First of all, looking up, Mark chapter 6, verse 41. If you have your Bibles, and you might be doing a little bit of thumbing through the Gospels, if you care to look at these references with me. If not, that's fine too. We'll try to look when there are parallel passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We'll look at the book of Mark, because he tends to zero in on the story and that phrase specifically. But we'll look at Mark 6, verse 41, for the first reference of the first word, looking up. It means literally to recover sight, or to receive sight. Mark 6, a familiar passage of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, when the Lord Jesus had commanded them to sit down in hundreds and fifties. And verse 41 says, "And when he," that is Jesus, "had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. So when he had taken the food, he looked up to heaven." This first reference of looking up, he looked up with thanksgiving to his Father. You know, in the last days, it says in the pastoral epistles, 2 Timothy, in the last days there will be unthankful persons. And we as believers can be the most thankful people there are. As we think of Thanksgiving coming up, little closer in Canada and in November in the States, that's not the only time we have to think about being thankful. We can be thankful every day. There's a little song in one of the children's videos that kind of sticks with me, as many of them do, these simple choruses. It says, "A thankful heart is a happy heart. I'm thankful for what I have." That's an easy way to start. A thankful heart is a happy heart. And as we see the Lord Jesus here looking up with thanksgiving, we can be thankful amid all the turmoil that we see in the world, turmoil perhaps in the lives of those around us or in our own lives. We can be thankful for what there is, and there's so much for which to be thankful. Lord, we read this in thy word, that all of us here are partakers of your grace. It is but through your mercies. It is but because of love we're not consumed, all by a clear, simple faith in Christ's death and raising from the tomb. Lord, we would be thankful. We would be a thankful people. Lord, we would be thankful. You've given us so much. Let's look up to the Lord with thanksgiving, as the Lord Jesus did with his Father. The second reference to looking up is in Mark chapter 7, verse 34, just the next chapter, and verse 34. Not looking up with thanksgiving this time, but quite an opposite emotion. And the Lord Jesus was fully man and fully God, so he did have these emotions as he sympathized with those around him. The story here in Mark 7, towards the end of the chapter, of the man who had an impediment in his speech. Verse 34, and looking up to heaven, he, that is the Lord Jesus, sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Looking up to heaven, he sighed. The Lord Jesus sighed. Perhaps this is a looking up with weariness. When he saw the effect of sin upon this individual, amid all those masses of people, there was this one individual that he had care on as he treated everyone so special. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. Perhaps tonight you are thankful, but perhaps there's a sort of weariness that you feel, and you're looking up to heaven and you're just sighing. Perhaps at the sin around you. Perhaps at trials that are coming into your life and you're not sure you can handle it. And the promises of God sometimes seem just that much more distant. Well, be assured that the Lord Jesus, fully perfect in every way, sighed when he saw the effect of sin around. And be assured that one day he will set things right completely. He will set all things right. The judge of all the earth will do right. Looking up with thanksgiving and then with weariness, we can cast on our Heavenly Father as we look up all our care, and he cares for us. Luke 19 for the third reference of looking up. This one, I believe, is not in Mark. Luke 19 and verse 5, and I know we're going quickly through these. Just a thumbnail sketch for you to do some study perhaps at home. Luke 19, again a familiar Sunday school story of Zacchaeus, the little man who came to the Lord. In verse 5 of Luke 19, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. We saw the Lord Jesus looking up with thanksgiving and looking up with weariness. And here I would suggest this is a looking up with purpose. Of all those people around, verse 3 says, for the press, Zacchaeus couldn't see him, or the throng, or the crowd, because he was little of stature. All those people, the Lord Jesus stopped and looked up and saw this one individual. And the world is filled with people. And this place is filled with people. But the Lord loves you individually, and he loves me individually. And he has a purpose for each of us, and he's looking on us with purpose, and he's seeking out those lost ones with purpose. The story is told of the boy that was on the seashore and was finding a lot of starfish along the shore, and when he would find one, he would pick it up and throw it back into the water. And there were lots of them, and he would have to do a lot of this and a lot of walking to find them. And a man was watching him, came to him and said, with all these starfish along, what is the use of trying to save these starfish that have come up on the shore? There's so many. And the boy said, well, it's important to this one. And he threw it into the water. And sometimes we can be boggled with all the work there is to do for the Lord before he comes. All the millions of people who are lost and on their way to hell. But our part is to look for those with whom we come in contact. Perhaps that waiter or waitress or that gas station attendant, if they say something, that there's an opportunity, if we can get something in for the Lord, or that unsaved relative or friend, and to look on them as the Lord Jesus did with Zacchaeus, with purpose, and say, that's who I'm going to speak to about. It's important to the Lord, and it's important to this person, even though he or she doesn't know it. It's important that they get saved. So a looking up with purpose. Fourthly, in looking up, Luke 21, just two chapters over. Luke 21, the Lord Jesus in the temple. He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. So he looked up with observation. He watched this going on, and he saw this widow putting in just these two little mites, but yet she gave more than these people who had cast in, of all they had, just cast in a little bit. And the Lord is watching the little things that we do as believers for him. He's observing. If everyone doesn't see it, if no one notices it, we know that the Lord sees it. It's like the little boy who went to steal a cookie, you know, and he looked this way and he looked that way, but he forgot to look up. And the Lord sees what we do, whether good or bad. And in this case, he was ready to use it as a ministry and instruction. There's a story told by T.D.W. Moore, who was an assembly planter of a day gone by, who said, a pleasant Canadian incident was connected with a series of meetings which I held. He says, after the meetings were over, one of the elderly women who had professed faith in Christ at that time came to me and said, Mr. Moore, I wanted very much to do something for the Lord, but I did not know what I could do to show my love for him, for I have nothing that I can give. But I read the other day in the scriptures that a certain widow gave two mites, and I would like to do the same. And suiting the action to the word, she produced a pair of woolen mittens that she had knitted. And he presented them to me. I accepted the gift and thanked the giver. The dear sister's intelligence in reading the scriptures was somewhat defective, but her heart was all right, proving that she was a disciple indeed, of whom it could be said she had done what she could. You know, sometimes our things that we do, perhaps they're out of place, and we don't get things completely right, but the Lord sees our heart, and he sees what we're trying to do as we learn more light from him through his word. So the Lord, looking up with thanksgiving, weariness, purpose, and observation. The second of these words is looking into, and there's one reference of this in Mark 8. So back to Mark chapter 8, and this means looking into or literally to know or be aware or to consider, to behold. A very, very important word, very significant word. And in Mark 8, in verse 27, it says, the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they proceeded to say of all the people that people were likening the Lord Jesus to. And Peter said, that thou art the Christ. Down to verse 33 of Mark 8. When he had turned about and looked on, or literally looked into his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You see, Peter had had started to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see back in verse 31 and 32, because the Lord Jesus said, before any of these things can happen, before I can establish my kingdom, I'm going to suffer and be taken of men, rejected, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And Peter was starting to rebuke the Lord. So the Lord literally looked into Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. He saw that Satan was interfering here with the work that the Lord Jesus had to do. And he was using Peter to do that. And you know, we have to be careful that we are in the Lord's will, and that we are used of the Lord, and that we're not used in any way for a stumbling block to individuals. And so here is a looking into of the Lord Jesus with caution. He's cautioning Peter. And maybe he's cautioning you or I tonight about something that we need to come back to him and ask him about, or to get things right with him. So looking up and then looking into. Thirdly, looking on. Mark 10, verse 27. Looking on, literally to observe fixedly or discern clearly. When the discussion of the disciples saying that how can it be that a rich man, it's impossible for him to enter the kingdom of God, who then can be saved, they said. In verse 27, the Lord Jesus said, looking upon them, saith, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So looking on here, looking on with promise. There's a promise there. Nothing is impossible with God. Do we believe that tonight, that nothing is impossible? If Abraham and Sarah were here, or Zacharias and Elizabeth, they could testify to that. You know, these two individuals were receiving old age pension checks as well as their baby bonuses, you know, because of the miracle hand of God promising and giving to them children at a late age when it seemed physically impossible. And our God is the God of the impossible. We've been praying tonight for situations near at home and far abroad. And if we really believe in prayer, then we can believe that these things will come to pass, and we can strive with God and be co-laborers with him as we look on like the Lord Jesus did with promise. Luke 22, back to Luke. And if your fingers are getting sore, I understand. But just listen to this one then if you don't choose to look at it. Luke 22. Perhaps this is the first reference that comes into your mind when you thought of the looks of the Lord Jesus. I know it was mine. This piercing look, those eyes as a flame of fire, or as dove's eyes, when Peter was warned that he would deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times before the rooster would crow twice. And here we have that terrible moment for Peter when he denied the Lord. And in verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. The Lord turned and looked on Peter. A look, looking on of sorrow. And how often some of us, I'm sure, can say that we have, not outwardly, we would never deny the Lord Jesus Christ as being our Savior, but we've passed up opportunities, or we've laughed at a joke that somehow demeans his character or demeans something to do with scriptural things. We've, in a sense, we've grieved him, and maybe he's looked on us with sorrow at that moment. Here, he's looking on Peter with a deep sorrow. I wonder what it's like for you, says the songwriter to the Lord Jesus, when no one seeks your face. I wonder what it's like for you when we give up in the race. I wonder what it's like for you when we willingly disobey. I wonder what it's like for you when your children walk away. It must be like another thorn stuck in your brow. It must be like another close friend's broken vow. It must be like another nail right through your wrist. It must be just like Judas' kiss. How it affects the Lord, the way we respond to Him and our lack of love for Him at times. Shall we ever draw closer to Him, that we would not suffer that look of sorrow that Peter endured that moment? A looking up, then, a looking into and looking on. The fourth one, in the time that we have remaining, looking around. Back to Mark chapter 3. Looking around. There are actually six occurrences here, and we won't take too much time on them. The first one is in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. A looking around with anger. In fact, it says that in verse 5 of Mark 3. When he, that is the Lord Jesus, had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Can you imagine debating whether to heal someone on the Sabbath day, when someone could be healed, and them really causing problems with this and saying, having a debate about this? He looked around with anger, and there is a time to be angry, isn't there? We can be angry at sin. Be angry and sin not, Ephesians says. And to righteously and in the right way to side with God against sin and against things that are against the Lord Jesus himself, as the Lord Jesus did here. He looked around with anger. The same chapter in verse 34, when people were presenting the Lord Jesus' mother and his half-brothers to him, he said in verse 34 of Mark 3, he looked around about on them which sat about him and said, behold my mother and my brethren. These are my family. He looked around with conviction, and we can say we're glad to be a part of the family of God tonight. We're glad to be connected with the Lord Jesus in that way. He looks on us with conviction. And Mark 5 verse 32 has the story about the woman amid all the people who just wanted to touch him, and she thought that she could be healed from her ailment by just touching him. And he stopped and he looked round about in verse 32 to see her that had done this thing. There again, the individual was in mind, and he looked around with attention. He paid attention to this one individual, and he's paying attention to you tonight. Mark 10 verse 23, a look around with instruction. The Lord Jesus looked round about and said to his disciples, this same story we had talked about earlier, about how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Looking around with instruction. The Lord Jesus has much to teach us. We have much for which to be thankful for all the wealth of godly instruction we have in these lands that we live in. He looks on us with instruction and is ready to teach us. And finally, Mark 11, verse 11, the Lord Jesus entering into Jerusalem, where as an adult he never slept overnight, as far as we can tell from the record, this city that would not have him. He came into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, he went out. A looking on with finality. There was a final kind of look, it would seem, as he looked on this scene in Jerusalem. And we know the story of him weeping over Jerusalem and saying, how often would I have gathered you as a hen would gather her chicks, but you would not. Not you could not, but you would not. There's a look of finality. So there was a looking up that the Lord Jesus had with thanksgiving, with weariness, with purpose, with observation. The Lord Jesus looked into, and perhaps he's looking into yourself tonight, or myself, with caution about some particular thing. He looked on with promise and with sorrow. And he looked around with anger and conviction, attention, instruction, and an air of finality. With which looks is Christ regarding us tonight? As individuals, which looks can we sense him looking on us tonight? We know he loves us. We know he died for us and showed that love. But he wants to draw us closer, doesn't he? He wants us to be ever like him, which is why he came to die, that we would be conformed to the image of himself. And with which looks are we looking at others tonight as well? Which ones can we mirror? In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and to the fold brought me, back to his fold again. How lovely is the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?